I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, where we continue our series of studies on the armor of God. Let's read these verses together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have no strength of our own. It's all in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, the provision that he makes for us, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, Satan's forces, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the six pieces that we're looking at, all covered and supported by prayer, the seventh piece, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, the first piece, having your belt tightened, your loins girt about with truth. The second piece, having the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ, but also the righteousness that we seek. And the third piece, which we shall consider this morning, a very antiquated, difficult verse in some respects, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So our title this morning is simply those words, the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've thought of the belt of truth, our need to know the truth. These things must not be strange to us. These things are not fuzzy feelings. These are truths that can be known. And we're to tie ourselves around with the belt of truth. Secondly, the breastplate, that part of the armor that protects our heart, our lungs, our soul, the very seat of our Christianity. Out of the heart come the issues of life, and we must live. We need to know the truth, but we need to live the truth in holiness and godly living. But thirdly, what do these strange words mean in verse 15? Well, a different translation would be this: we must be equipped, furnished, prepared by the gospel of peace. We need the preparation of the gospel of peace before any of us can go out, before we can live a testimony, a witness of gospel truth to those that we live in and around. We must be equipped. That's really our message this morning. Equipping of the gospel of peace. Well, before we can understand what the whole verse means, I just want to break down the verse into three headings. This verse tells us about the gospel. What is the gospel? We shall look at that. It tells us about the peace that the gospel uniquely brings. Nothing like it. There's no other system, no other teaching, no other book, no other experience that brings this peace, the peace that the gospel brings. And thirdly, the equipping, the preparing, the furnishing of the gospel of peace. We shall see a picture of a soldier and of a soldier's shoes. That's implicit within the verse, but it's just a picture. Well, firstly, this morning, the gospel. The children, the teenagers, they have notes to take these things down, help them to follow. This morning, what is the gospel? How can you explain the gospel? How can you describe it? This is wonderful. It means good news. The gospel was the herald that went out onto the street, into the street. He would have had a bell or some other way of getting the attention of the people. He was like the town crier that would go out. He had a message. And so the gospel herald is the one that goes out. We don't stay here waiting for people to come in, expecting miraculously the people to come. We go and let them know. We go and tell them that we have the gospel, the good news. What is this news? It's the most joyful news. There is no place in the world but in a church and in a chapel this morning across the world that will have better news than the news that we proclaim this morning and this evening. The most joyful news. Why is it joyful? Well, there is good news in this world. We've heard bad news this week. My wife and I were just 16 hours away from London Bridge the night before when there was bad news. Not good. News of a terrorism. Two lives, well, three actually, that were taken. But what we have is good news. But most good news is not about me, and it's not about you. Maybe if there was good news about you and it was in the newspaper, your mum or dad, they'd cut it out, put it in a scrapbook. That's what we used to do. We don't really have newspapers nowadays. Maybe they'd print it off the internet and they'd keep it. Here's my son. Here's my daughter. They won something or they achieved something. That's news about you. But this good news, this is about you and me. Any other news that we read is usually about other people. But the gospel is good news because it's about you and me. Well, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has already explained what the gospel is. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. He uses the word gospel four times during this letter. And in verse 14, he says this, our translation is a little old, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse 13, the verse before, in whom, what he's been talking about in verse 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's saying, you young people, you people that I'm speaking to, you've already had salvation in your life. Verse 14, it's been deposited, an earnest of our inheritance. You're going to go to heaven. You've got this good news in your hearts, in your life, and you're going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him unto the praise of his glory. But it mentions five things about this gospel. It tells us that the gospel is the word of truth. Verse 13, you heard it. You heard this word of truth. What is the gospel? It's a message. It's not a feeling. It's not something you can touch. It's a message. You heard the word of truth. And secondly, this message comes from God, so it's a message we can trust. It comes from God. And therefore it says, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. How do we know about this message? Through hearing. It doesn't come through feeling. It comes through healing. The word of truth that we trusted, that we heard, and that's how we've come to know and to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel being explained by Paul. But why? Why do we have this message? What's the point of the gospel? Is it just to make us feel good? Is it just a wonderful system of theology? And it's abstract, something you might learn in a classroom? No. The fourth thing. The gospel of your salvation. The whole purpose of the message that you can trust in because it's reliable, that you will hear about through preaching or through witness, is your salvation. There's no point coming to chapel for 10, for 20 years. You might learn a lot, but the purpose is your salvation. And then it says, fifthly, that once we've trusted, once we've understood, once we've heard, we can enter into the gospel. How? By believing. It's all there in that verse. Five things. The word of truth, trusting, hearing, the purpose, salvation, and how we enter. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we could spend longer on that verse, but look down just one more thing about the gospel. We could say so much. Chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, if I've got the text right, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I think I've got the wrong reference. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel. The same word again. And this verse is telling us that the gospel is for all people. It's not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles as well. It comes to all people. This isn't something for one particular type, one age, one race, one gender. It's for all people that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, this message, it's to go to all people and it's to be explained to all people. That's why we take the gospel, as we heard last week, to Kenya, to Sri Lanka, to Asia, to South America. We take the gospel everywhere. We do not discriminate. If they will hear, we will take it to them. The youngest, the oldest, the care home, the prison, the street, the marketplace, everybody. We will not discriminate. The gospel is for all, but it's good news because it's true. It's not fake news. And it's good news because it's reliable. It's been tested. Well, this is very surprising, isn't it? Why should we have good news from heaven in a world like this? A world that's largely rejected God. I don't want him. I don't need him. I don't need a message about personal salvation. I don't need it. Why should God be interested in us? I like that verse in Psalm 40, verse 17, that tells me that God thinks about me. He doesn't just remember the whole world and give us the gospel without discrimination. God thinks about me, an individual that's rejected him, an individual that waited, in my case, until I was 16, before turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I realized that my God thinks about me. His eyes, his ears are searching to and fro, looking for those who will listen to the gospel. So this is the gospel that we're thinking about this morning. What does this gospel bring, secondly? Well, this is a series, isn't it, about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And in the middle of that, we hear about the gospel of peace. No, Paul's talking about battling, fighting, waging a war, putting on armor to prepare us for the fierce battle that we're going to go into. What could he possibly mean about the gospel of peace? In order to be prepared to fight, we need to know about the gospel of peace. It stands out. What's meant by peace? Well, obviously, it means the opposite of war. We're no longer fighting when we've come to know the gospel of peace. Sometimes people are fighting a single-handed battle against God. It makes them angry. Makes them difficult with their neighbors. It makes them shout out, "You're a hypocrite. The church is full of hypocrisy. I don't want to know," says the person that's angry with God. Well, when we come to know him, we're at peace with God. The word the Bible uses, it's a difficult word for the young people. It means reconciled, to be at one and right with God. It's a unique word that the Bible loves to use. Are you reconciled with God? Are you at one instead of two people fighting? The gospel brings peace so that we can be reconciled, brought together. You've had an argument, maybe a fight, maybe between, hopefully not a fight, maybe an argument between a husband and a wife. There's distance, there's friction. He's not talking to me. I'm giving him the silent treatment. That's not good. Happens even in Christian marriages. We need to be reconciled. The husband has the first duty to back down, even if he didn't cause the problem or the argument. He's the one that must go and make peace, even as Christ was the one that came to us. And he made peace. He wasn't the one that made the problem. But he comes to us and makes peace. And as a husband, you've got to be like Christ. You've got to go and make peace with the wife. Usually it is the husband that's caused the problem. But your duty is to go and to sort it out. That's just a picture. Children, are you at peace with your parents? Have you had a difference? Have you gone to seek peace? Well, that's what the gospel does. Christ comes to me while I was an enemy with God in my mind. He came to me and made peace with me who was an enemy of God so that I could have peace with him. The Bible says, be ye reconciled to God. God wants us no longer to be fighting, no longer to be an enemy. We may not be fighting, but we might be at a distance. We're holding God back. Oh, I'll go so far. I'll come to chapel. I might even come to a midweek meeting. But I won't make my peace with God. God wants to make peace with me. It says, while we were enemies with God, Christ died. The just Christ for the unjust. That's me. That's you. That's what this gospel of peace does. It's a peace that passes all understanding. There is nothing like it. Isn't it good? When you've had distance with your husband, with your wife, with your mother, with your father, and the conflict is taken away, the difference between you, it's put behind us. We go to bed at night, put our head on the pillow, and we know we've made peace. How bad it is to go to sleep and know that you're not right with your God. You're not right with your family. You're not right with someone that maybe has grieved you or you've grieved them. Put right what is wrong. That's what this gospel does. You can only be at peace with the people around you if you're at peace with God. Isn't that right? How can I be at peace with my wife unless I'm at peace with God? When we have problems, a husband and a wife not getting on, the problem isn't really between the two of them. The problem is between them individually and their God. If that's true of you, well, maybe the Lord is speaking to us this morning. This is the peace that God gives. My peace I leave with you. A peace that the world knows nothing about. No peace treaty. No United Nations can do anything like this. Because the gospel gets to the cause of the problem. My heart. My battle with God. Well, a peace that enables us to trust God in all situations, in all circumstances, as we go to battle Satan. So this peace equips us. It helps us to endure trials patiently. Why? When I'm in the middle of the fight and suddenly I have responsibilities, I didn't ask for them, but I'm given a burden, I'm given a task to do. The Lord equips us because that peace helps me to know I'm at peace with God. I have peace in heaven. My sins are taken away. I have the gospel in my heart. These trials, these difficulties, they may be difficult, but the Lord will see us through and he'll help us to want to tell others also and to witness. Well, that's just the introduction to help us to understand this verse. Your feet shod. The word shod, it means tightened, gripped, undergirded, binded around. It's not really about feet and shoes. It's about what the gospel does to each one of us and the peace it brings to prepare us and equip us for the Christian life. So thirdly, the equipping. Paul is using a picture. It's the picture of the soldier in this third piece of armor. Shoes? Armor? Surely not. I don't fight with my shoes. Yes, you do. You can't go and fight unless you have the proper footwear. The Romans of the first century, they wore something called the caligae. I hope I pronounced that right. They were a sort of sandal, an open sandal. And they had these pieces of leather that would go round the ankles. And they would be put into a bow, tied tightly, so that their whole ankle and the bottom of their foot was girded around, braced, ready. Well, they didn't look to be very suitable for fighting. Bear in mind that they were usually fighting in quite high temperatures. And if you had an army boot like we have today, it could become very uncomfortable. You were making a journey of 20, 25 miles in a day, you'd get very hot. I was once given a pair of trainers. It was a company that was coming to see me. They wanted to raise money. And they had proven this particular kind of trainers in Project Desert Storm. I think that's what it was called. They had to have special training boots that were very breathable. And this chap said, look, these will sell like hotcakes, if that's the expression. Sell like popular trainers. And because they've been proven in the desert, and we were able to give the soldiers these shoes, they were proven. Well, these sandals, these sort of shoe sandals that the soldiers wore in Paul's time, they were suitable and they were able. They weren't something worn for fashion, like we wear shoes nowadays. They were for function. They had a purpose. They were to equip the soldier. Usually we say that women have 10, maybe 20 times as many shoes as men. It's not a comment to criticize. In fact, I read this week that in the United States, the growth of the shoe market is twice as much for men as it is for women. Maybe the gap is closing. The men now, they want shoes for this, shoes for that. So perhaps men are becoming more fashionable. But the point is here, these shoes were not for fashion. They were for function. Underneath the shoes, there would have been several layers of leather. The leather would have had studs put through the top layer so that they came through, and these nails or studs would have given them a very firm grip as they walked on the roads, on the stones, with insects and snakes around them, and things that could have caused them a great problem. So this is a picture. It's a picture of us in the Christian life. How are we going to be prepared? The gospel is likened to the shoe sandal, the boot that the soldier would have worn as he went into battle. This gospel, it gives us such confidence and security. We're told that Julius Caesar in the first century, one of the reasons the Roman Empire spread was because of the sandals, the caligae that were designed for these soldiers. They could take them off, they could wash when they got near the water, And apparently these shoes were far much better suitable compared to the other armies around. And that's why they won many battles, so they tell us. Well, for the believer, we have our eyes on the end of the journey, the hymn says, Vernon Hyams' hymn. For our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. How can I get through life? Well, first I have my eye on God, who is the end of the journey. But it's as I praise him, as I thank him for the pain of Calvary, for the suffering of Christ, as I understand the gospel, its depth, its breadth, so it propels me through life. And that sight I have on my God, who is the end of the journey, so it equips me and prepares me to go through life. So this preparation, that's the word used in this verse, the preparation, the equipping, the undergirding of the gospel, like a pair of these soldiers' sandals. Well, we can look at several of the aspects just very quickly. These shoes, they needed to be stable, so they could stand up, stand firm. There was no point slipping around like a pair of slippers would if they went in to fight. And so the gospel is stable. It keeps us firm. We don't need to keep reinventing it. We don't need to pivot to one way and another. The gospel helps us to stand securely through life. Secondly, it's durable. And these shoes, just like the children of Israel's shoes, as they went through 40 years of the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. So the gospel doesn't wear out. It's durable. It lasts. We can say it's reliable. The soldier would have had confidence as he went over the rough terrain and rough ground. He would know that the shoes gave him confidence. He could stand on anything. Stand on a snake. Stand on muddy terrain. And he would still have a grip. And then fourthly, these shoes, apparently they were very adaptable. He could go over muddy ground, dry ground, sandy soil. So they were proven for every condition, just like the gospel. Every facet of life, whether we're young, old, sick, well, struggling, joyful, the gospel, the truth, it holds us. It's proven for every situation in life. They tell us that these shoes were very comfortable. Doesn't look like it when you see pictures of them. But the soldiers' shoes, the leather, would have molded to the feet, and they would have given great comfort and would have bound him together. And that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? It gives us great comfort. It fits perfectly every situation in life. Do you know when you are in need? When you're struggling? Where do you go for comfort? Do you go to the gospel? Do you go to Christ? Do you go to Calvary's pains to give you comfort for your soul? So the gospel gives us comfort. It's comfortable. And finally, we can say these shoes were remarkably supportive and protective to the soldier. And so, gospel shoes, they protect us from falling and stumbling. They keep our spiritual ankles intact. And they prevent us from falling for the lies that Satan whispers in our ears as he tells us to believe him and not believe the gospel, to take our comfort from this world instead of from the Word of God. So this preparation of the gospel, it's essential, it's vital. Let's look at the verse again. It says, your feet undergirded, bound together with the preparation, the equipping, the wonder, the truth, the joyful news for all of us that the gospel contains, the news that Christ suffered instead of me. Isn't that joyful? Do you want to suffer because of your sin? Or would you have Christ to suffer instead of you? If you would, all you need to do is go to him. All you need to do is ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you. This is good news. Joyful news. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Surely, this is a peace which those of us that know the gospel and know Christ, we know a peace that those of you who are here this morning that don't know these things, you do not know that peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that Christ said, my peace I leave with you. This is the assurance that the soldier had before they went into battle. They knew as they put these sandals on, instead of just a piece of leather that the other soldiers wore in other armies, they just wrapped leather inadequately around their feet. It would be pierced. It would have holes in after a few days. They'd be subject to snake bites. They'd get blisters. Would you be prepared for life? If you want to be prepared, you take the gospel of peace, the only preparation and equipping before you go into battle against this fierce enemy, against his pernicious wiles and his tricks and his schemes. We have a gospel service every Sunday evening. Why do we do that? Every Sunday? I've heard it before. Well, we have it every Sunday because we want to have visitors every Sunday. We want to reach a lost world. We want to reach a lost Bedford. We want to meet people every week and invite them. But there's a second reason why we have a gospel service. We have a gospel service because each of us, we can wonder. We can be amazed. We can have ever-deepening understanding and an affinity with the depth of the riches of Christ in the gospel. I was talking to a lady 30 years ago. She came to my parents' home. We were explaining of a church that we'd started attending. And we said, oh, we have a gospel service every week. And the lady said, well, why do you do that? You're Christians. You don't need to hear the gospel every week, maybe once a year, maybe once a month. Maybe a special service. And we said, no, that's not our experience. You never know when somebody will come in. You never know whether that person you've invited, they'll come on the 10th week, not the first. We need to make sure they hear something that will be helpful for them. And all of us, we need to marvel, wonder, and be equipped and undergirded by this gospel truth. Well, let's pray that that would be so as we have an ever-deepening understanding of this wonderful, joyful, the gospel of peace. Well, let's close